I can still hear those words from my days in theological college. It was a favourite and frequent statement that resounded from my principal: God is the God who acts. He said this often because he understood that the scriptures are the record of the acts of God. And even a cursory glance highlights the acts of God. We see this in the creation, the exodus and rescue from Egypt, the formative experience of the waters of the Red Sea, later seen as a symbol and picture of baptism. We see it in the revelation of Mount Sinai and the delivering of the Ten Commandments. But supremely, of course, God acts in the coming of Jesus Christ. The birth, death, and resurrection, ascension, and coming of the Holy Spirit are the ultimate acts of God. And they're done for our rescue and our salvation. And so the scriptures reveal and record God who acts. If we see the way that God acts, we're able to see who God is and what God is like. God is not a detached or unconcerned spectator. No, we see God as purposeful and creative. God who's dramatic and decisive. God who engages and shapes the destinies of individuals and communities. And the wonderful thing is that God's motivation for all this is creative love. And so the scriptures, the Bible, presents a living God. God who speaks and acts and reveals himself. God who ultimately expresses creative love in the rescue and embrace of us as his people. One of the examples of God in action is in the gospel reading that Alan just read to us from St. John. Jesus heals a blind man and brings sight and new life. And this act portrays what God is about. It tells and shows us that God wants a people who can see. A people who can see the things of God and share in the kingdom of God. Just listen again to a few of those words from St. John. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of the sins of his parents or his, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Then he spit on the ground, made mud from saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was. And others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. So they asked him, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed. And now I can see. He received his sight. Now I can see. Well, as if that wasn't enough, the story continues with dialogue and cross-examination. The Pharisees questioned what had happened. In fact, they threw cold water and scorn on the act. No way would they accept it. Why? They claimed that because the act of healing had occurred on the Sabbath day, when the religious law said that no one was to work at that day, then this person doing this must be of the devil, not God. And so their religious traditions got in the way of them seeing what God was up to. Then there's the interchange with the parents. They were called in to verify that the man was indeed their son. "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he see?" they were asked. And I just love the parents' audacious reply. "We don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." They were afraid, and they didn't want to get caught up in this religious argument. Why? Because they had heard that anyone saying that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. So this was dangerous ground, and in no way did they want to be part of all this. Well, needless to say, the Pharisees were still very unhappy. And so they cross-examined the man again. For the second time, they called him in and said, "God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." And the man replied, "I don't know whether he is a sinner, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see." And so the bottom line was what God did and what happened. I was blind, and now I can see. And that is what God is about. God wants eyes open, open to know and see the things of God. And we are not to be a people who are lost, who lack direction, who stumble and fall because we can't see where we're going, who lack hope, who feel alone and unloved, who can't see. No, none of that. God is the living God who calls, embraces, and restores people to the kingdom of light. And he calls us to be a people who can see and to share in that kingdom. So as we experience what God does for us, how do we share with others? Like many of you, I went to New Wine in January. And among the people that I met there was a lady called Jackie. She and her husband were actually house guests of John and Janet Hughes. Her husband had been in the South African Air Force with John, and they'd been friends ever since. And so John invited them to come and stay with him for the conference, although they lived in Auckland. And it was there over lunch that Jackie told me the penguin story. And it's a story of God in action. Interesting that an Auckland story should be about a penguin, when I'm sure there have never been any penguins ever likely to be in Auckland. Far too warm. But anyway, the penguin story. Well, Jackie's penguin story began after many weeks of prayer walking around her neighbourhood. And she lives just off Penguin Drive, and her walking group is known as the March of the Penguins. But close to her home is a flight of 85 steps up the side of a hill. And because of the effort climbing all these steps, the locals have nicknamed it the Penguin Gym, because you certainly get a workout going up there. Jackie climbed this regularly, and her daughter Katie often joined her, and they walked together and they scattered prayers throughout their neighbourhood. One evening, Katie said to her mother, "Our neighbours don't know Jesus. What can we do about it?" Well, the very next weekend, she began more deliberate breaking for her neighbours. They continued prayer walking through the neighbourhood each morning before they left for school. And it was on the Penguin Gym steps where Jackie met a Thai lady named Duriang. Now, she'd seen Jackie climbing the steps each day and decided that she would join her. God had a plan, and it happened with a beautiful sunrise. The first morning, as they rested at the top of the steps, conversation developed, and Jackie said, "Look at the sunrise God painted for us this morning." And Duriang asked if she knew God. And she said that her son spoke about God. So Jackie asked her if she wanted to know God. And so the most meaningful conversations began. And that was the beginning of the March of the Penguins. So Jackie thought, why not invite my neighbours to walk with me? So she created a flyer and did a letterbox drop. Interestingly, there was not much response from that. Interesting marketing point there. But one person did join them, and her name was Narlini. And Narlini brought another Hindu friend who came along to church. And this woman came along once to the church to thank the Christian God for a wonderful Christian friend she'd made but now had died. She felt the need to thank the Christian God. Well, they introduced her to Salitha, a Hindu girl who was a Christian, and then she invited them to join them for coffee and to meet a few more Christian friends. And so it began to grow. Duriang led her neighbours, Daisy, Justin and Sarah, to faith, and also introduced them to a Christian school. And Duriang started coming to church, was baptised, and her two boys came to faith too. Slowly, one by one, that little group started meeting people who joined them. Friendships began to form between the regulars. They waited for each other. They invited each other over for coffee. They swapped recipes, pickles, jam, split firewood, flowers, cuttings and seedlings, like some of you do. And so the network of Christian influence grew from those beginnings. Jackie went on and told me, and I certainly won't go through it all with you, because it'll take time, but she told me of more than 20 others that they have connected with. And what began as a simple prayer walk spread into the community and is now moving to a network outside the church. It's God in action. God who wants to meet people for the kingdom. And Jackie says, I may be their first connection or their third, but God uses my words for his glory. I am reminded that Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. And she's continuing this concept of prayer walking. She seeks to build friendships and chats away. She stops and prays over schools, parks, and interesting corners. She models prayer and also models how to network in the neighborhood as they walk. God is the God who acts. Let me finish with one other. In a parish north of here, I have a friend who is a non-stipendiary priest. And although retired, Kath was one of our alpha advisors, and she loved leading and assisting at services and visiting the sick in hospital. It was a buoyant parish, and she loved being actively part of the team. After 5 years, the vicar left, and a new vicar came who ignored her and excluded her from ministry. Kath found this reaction and this rejection deeply hurtful. She became withdrawn, she became distressed and depressed. I mean, it just wasn't like her. Regrettably, she wasn't the only one, and this went on for several years, and sadly, the congregation numbers also halved. Then that vicar left, and a new one came, number three. He inherited Kath, but he had no idea what she used to do in the parish. After some months, one could say enough was enough. And Kath was encouraged by some friends to make an appointment and meet the new vicar. So she went to talk to him. And over a cup of coffee, he asked Kath when she was ordained. And on her reply, he said, "Oh, we must commemorate that." He also went on and invited Kath to celebrate at the midweek communion service. And he also asked her to visit certain key parishioners. Simple acts of kindness expressed through which God acted. He said very little, but the few things he did were transformative. Kath is appreciated now. She feels she belongs again and is being purposeful in God's kingdom. She stands tall, smiles, and has the light of Christ shining through her eyes. A few simple acts expressed the love of God. God is the God who acts. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you indeed that you are the God who acts. We thank you for the scriptures that record your actions, your care, the constancy of your love expressed throughout. And we ask, please, that as we respond and see your kingdom and see your purpose, we also may express your creative love and bring glory to your name. Amen.